In this passage, there are two verses which are quoted quite often and unfortunately many times misinterpreted, misunderstood, and misapplied. And that's verse 13, I can do all things. In the King James, it says, through Christ who strengthens me. And verse 19, my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. They're wonderful verses, amazing verses, and they do have an amazing meaning. But it's not that I'm sitting on my jet as I'm going across the country in luxury as a pastor and telling all the people who may be struggling, God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory. You just have to have the faith to ask for it in the right way, the way it's sometimes quoted and applied. We're not going to look at 19 today, although they are connected. They're both in this passage together, but we are going to focus in on verse 13 and see how God will help us to apply it to our lives today. So let me just read a commentary. It's a paraphrase of verses 10 through 13. You can follow there in your Bible. Paul says to the believers, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that now at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned about me before, but you had no opportunity to show it. Now, in those days, you couldn't wire money. You couldn't deposit money in Paul's bank account in Philippi and let him withdraw it in Rome, like you do today. So it took somebody going to carry those coins, the bag of gold or silver or whatever it was being transported. Not that I speak from any personal need, for I have learned to be content and self-sufficient through Christ, satisfied to the point where I am not disturbed or uneasy, regardless of my circumstances. I know how to get along and live humbly in difficult times, and I also know how to enjoy abundance and live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing life, whether well-fed or going hungry, whether having an abundance or being in need. I can do all things, which he has called me to do, through him who strengthens and empowers me to fulfill his purpose. I am self-sufficient in Christ's sufficiency. I am ready for anything and equal to anything, to him who infuses me with inner strength and confident peace. Now, in the King James, verse 13 is, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. King James is a faithful and wonderful translation of the Bible. But if you have the ESV or the NASB, you'll notice it says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Actually, the meaning is the same either way for Paul, because you'll see enough other verses where Paul, in fact, in verse 7 of this same passage, he says that he's strengthened through Christ. So there's so many other verses where Paul talks about this is not really an issue, but just so you notice that, and probably somewhere a scribe later said, I want to be sure they know this him is Christ, and so they put that in there. But the ESV, NASB, and some other translations have gone with the older manuscripts and put him. So, by the way, him also helps us understand it's not just Christ, of course, it's God the Father and the Holy Spirit. It's the whole Trinity who's active in strengthening us as we walk through this life. Now, one of the ways that this verse is often used, particularly by Americans and other industrialized, developed country people, is I can be whatever I want to be. Basically, I decide what my goals and aims are, and then I latch a hold to Christ and God and say, God, I need your power and strength to accomplish what I've decided that I want to do. This is not at all what Paul had in mind. Paul was not thinking in this way. This is kind of a modern spirit, American spirit idea that we have a choice for most of the things about our life. But I want you to think about many of the Bible characters and how much of their lives were their choices, especially the incidents that are described in the Bible. What about Job? Did he choose those things? What about Abraham? What about Joseph? Was his life planned in the direction that he thought he was going to go? Did he really have a choice? What about Moses? Did he choose to be born and be in Pharaoh's house and so many things? What about David? Did he choose to spend so much of his time running away from, he didn't even choose to be king, but did he choose to run away from Saul so much of his life? How about Daniel? Did he choose to be taken as a captive to a far country? Did he choose to be in the lion's den? You can go on and on. What about Jeremiah? And what about our Lord Jesus? You know, Jesus probably really didn't have much choice as working as a carpenter, because that's what Joseph did. So in those days, that's what you do too. There's not really much choice. This idea that we could choose whatever we want to choose and we'll just put God's name attached to it. By the way, thank God that we do have the freedom to choose what we want to do. But that's a blessing that we enjoy. Most of the world doesn't operate that way. And most of history, most people did not operate that way. It's a wonderful modern blessing we enjoy, but let's not take the Bible and twist the Bible and use it because we enjoy this freedom and blessing today. Somebody has said the state with the lowest number of people is not Wyoming, which has about 580,000 people. It's the state of contentment. Not many people in the state of contentment. But that's what Paul is talking about here. He's not talking about God helping me to do what I want to do. No, he's saying, when God puts me in a particular circumstance or situation and allows me to be there, him helping me to live in that circumstance and situation in such a way as to honor him and to glorify him. Now, notice he has both the ups and the downs. Let's talk about the down first. Apparently, some of the old-time Methodists said they wanted their preachers to be humble and poor. And they said, if God will keep him humble, we'll keep him poor. Thankfully, that's not the Philippians' attitude, because Philippians were some of the most generous givers to Paul. And so he's not saying to those people, how come you haven't been giving more? He's saying, I know that you have given many times, and it's just because you didn't have an opportunity that you didn't give more. But in the situation, Paul said, I've learned to live when life is difficult financially. He's talking about money, but this can be applied to every certain aspect of our lives in addition to money, when it's difficult to live. But I want you to notice, learning to get along and to live the right way that pleases God is not just a matter of learning to do this in difficult times. It's a matter of also learning to do it in the good times. Paul said, I've also learned how to do this when I'm enjoying these things around me, when I'm having prosperity, when I'm in peace. I've also learned how to live a life that honors and pleases God. I remember a story about a famous evangelist, H.A. Ironside, who went to a church or a city to do a meeting, and they sent him, put him in a very luxurious and fancy hotel. And Ironside, after he checked in and realized where he was, he got in touch with the people there. He said, I don't need to be in this hotel. I can be in a much less expensive place than this. And they said to him, Mr. Ironside, we're trying to help you learn to live in abundance. And by the way, that is actually a test that more people fail than living in difficulty. Think about the book of Judges. The Israelites, when they were up and when they were down, which times did they fail God more? Was it when everything was going well, or was it when they were having difficulties? When did they forget God? When did they forget to do what they were supposed to do as God's people? Was it when they were down or when they were up? When they were up. When they were up, once they had peace, no enemies oppressing them, taxing them, fighting them, beating them, then they began to forget God. And frankly, that's the reason God had to take them down again into another downtime where they'd begin to call, oh, God, have mercy upon us. Please help us, rescue us from these people who are oppressing us so terribly. There was a brother who was tortured for Christ in Romania, and he was in prison for many years. And he said, in his experience, 90% of the people, Christians, believers, could pass the suffering test. I forget the percentage he gave the other way, but he said it's only like 10 or 15% who pass the prosperity test. Now, it's easier to stay contentment when you're up. So we're not only talking about contentment when you're up or down. We're talking about a life that honors and glorifies God, whether you're up or down. Brothers and sisters, I'm sad to tell you this, but I think the American church right now is failing the up test. We have been enjoying wealth, prosperity, peace, freedom to choose, which I just talked about, for so long, and I don't think we are really honoring God in the way. I'm not talking about Greenville Christian Fellowship as a whole. I'm talking the wide American church spectrum. I don't think we're honoring God the way we should be. I think we're failing that prosperity test. So Paul said, it's not just when I'm down that I have to learn to be content and honor God. It's when I'm up that I have to remember God, remember the poor, remember the need of the gospel to go out to so many other people, and all the other things that God wants us to do so we can honor him and glorify him. I've learned to enjoy the abundance and live in prosperity. I've learned to get along and live humbly in whatever situation. I can do all things through Christ, through him who strengthens me. This is what Paul's talking about. So there's so many different verses and things that we could turn to, even in the book of Philippians, but let me just give you very briefly three things in this book, and I'll just give you three things, one from each of the first three chapters, how we can have confidence that I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Now, if you've ever bought a software product or you bought some other item, whether it's a service, pest control, or whether it's something about your business, your house, one of the things you want to know is, how good are they going to be on follow-up? You know, if I have a problem with this accounting software, who do I call? Where do I get the help I need? And believe me, for those of you who are in the computer field and you've worked with companies, it becomes a major problem when a company buys a new computer system and all the software and all of that, that's $2 or $3 million, and they've got a few hundred employees, that's us at Christar. If you don't have help with how to train and how to integrate and how to get from your old system into the new system and how to do all of this, the follow-up is crucial. Is that person or that company or that product going to give me help? Are they going to be with me? And so I want you to notice in Philippians chapter 1, verses 18 to 26, we're not going to take time to read it this morning. But Paul says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me because of the presence of Christ. The presence of Christ. He says, therefore, me to live is Christ and to die is gain. He says, if I'm in this world, it's Christ. Christ is with me. If I leave this world and I transition to the next place, it's Christ. Christ. He's with me. You see, we don't have a system like Buddha did, where he taught many things. By the way, Buddha never said he was God. That's something that has come along down through the years. Taught many things, but then he died and he left. So he's got a lot of ideas, but how do you actually put them into practice? He's not here. He doesn't hear any prayers or answer any prayers today. No, Christ was not just a great teacher who lived and taught many wonderful things and died and left. We have a Savior who lived, died, and was resurrected. And when he went back to heaven, he said, I'm coming back to you, but I'm coming back in the person of the Holy Spirit, your comforter, your teacher, your guide. And when we say I can do all things through him who strengthens me, actually, primarily, we're talking about the Holy Spirit as the one of the Trinity who is strengthening us and guiding us and helping us. Secondly, I want you to notice in chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, Paul was not only strengthened by the presence of Jesus in chapter 1, but in chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, he's strengthened by the pattern of Christ's life. So again, we're not talking about somebody who gave us an ethical standard or they gave us some teachings. We're talking about a person who said, be like me. Be holy because I'm holy, God says. And Jesus said, follow me. Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. And so he was strengthened by the pattern of Christ's life, specifically the mind of Christ, shown in the humility of Christ, working itself out in the practical love of Christ, which he asks us to put into effect. In other words, we have a model in Jesus Christ. We don't just have a set of rules, a whole list of things. This is what you should do. This is what you shouldn't do. That's not what we have primarily. We have a person who lived out the perfect life. He had the perfect death, yes. He died to save us, yes. But he also gave us a model of how to live life. And he was a pattern for us. So Paul was strengthened by the pattern of Christ's life. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. Then I want you to notice in chapter 3, not only would you want somebody who's there with you, who's accessible, somebody who gives you a clear understanding of the way you're supposed to be, because you see his life, you see the way he lived, but you also need somebody who has the power to do what needs to be done. Somebody who has the power to do what needs to be done. And verses 8 to 11 in chapter 3, and then again verse 20 to 21, Paul talks about the power of God shown in the life of Christ and says, this same power of God that was enough to resurrect Christ is enough to resurrect me. The same power of God that transformed Jesus Christ is able to transform me, to transform not only my heart and mind in this life, but to transform my body. Give me a glorious resurrection body like Christ and bring everything in subjection under Christ. By the way, God's power is not just enough to help us to survive. It is that. But it's enough to help us to thrive. Enough to help us to live with the love, the joy, the peace, and the hope, whatever our circumstances are. It's not just enough to survive, it is that, but it's enough to thrive with the love, joy, peace, and hope, regardless of what our circumstances are. Now, as you know, Philippians is the epistle of joy. So Paul is not talking about just making it through. No, he's talking about living through the deprivation, living through the poverty, living through the difficult times, and living through the prosperous, plentiful, peaceful times with joy in our hearts. Let me just try to help each of us think a little bit about applying this principle to our lives. Part of the reason I brought this to you this morning, or I am bringing it to you, is because God is speaking to me. You see, I'm getting ready to leave a country where I was born and where I've lived 40 years of my life, including my childhood and most of my married years, and move back to a strange country called the United States of America, where most of you have lived almost all of your lives, and that's all you've experienced. Praise God. It's a wonderful country. I'm glad I have a U.S. passport. I'm very happy for that. But anyway, as I was thinking about that and what that's going to mean practically, I said, Lord, I've got to learn how to live in some different situation. My mind has to go through some changes here. I can't do and be what I'm supposed to do and be in India because it's not the same country. It's a different place. Now, I'm not saying, God changes, nothing like that. I'm just saying the practical ways it works itself out have to look different. And so as I was praying about that, thinking about that for myself, I thought about what are some of the practical circumstances which you need to apply this, or maybe you need to apply in your life. And it's interesting, as Pastor Randy and I talked yesterday about today, and he asked if he could pray, and I said, sure. As he prayed, I don't think I'd actually shared with you, maybe I had, but he in his prayer said the exact three things that I was also thinking about. I didn't tell you that yesterday. Number one, you cannot just survive, but you can thrive in the COVID pandemic and the post-pandemic. Not just survive, but you can thrive by God's grace. Not by any secret I'm going to give you, but by God's grace. Through him who strengthens me. After the Second World War, in a palace in London, King George VI gave a Christmas Eve address to the British Commonwealth. His closing quotation during those difficult days for Britain and following World War II have been etched in the memory of many people who heard his speech that night. "I said to the man at the gate of the year, 'Give me a light that I may walk safely into the unknown.' He said to me, 'Go out into the darkness and put your hand in the hand of God. And it shall be to you better than the light and safer than the known.'" We don't know where this whole thing is going to end yet. We have hopes. We have some information, limited, but we don't really know where it's all going to end. We are safer with our hand in the hand of God than if we did know, and if there was light out there. We're safer in the darkness with our hand in God's hand. As he spoke to the listeners, many of them were not aware that the king was dying of cancer. These words became an anchor for him in his own time of need. From international struggles, the only hope that makes sense and is legitimate is the hope that comes from God, the hope of life beyond death. You see, when there's no answer for death, hopelessness becomes inevitable. Blaise Pascal, famous French physicist and devout believer, said that he had learned to define life backwards and live it forwards. Define life backwards and live it forwards. What did he mean? Every journey that we plan starts with a destination. Where we are going to, what we plan to reach, the place. And then we plan the journey. So we can begin with the destination in mind. If our destination is heaven and God and eternal life, we begin with that in mind, and then we plan our journey accordingly and live our life forwards. So this informs suffering. It gives hope in the midst of all kinds of difficulties that other people who are not sure what their destination is cannot have. Yes, I can do all things in this COVID pandemic through him who strengthens me. Amen. Number two, the 2020 election cycle. It's still going on. I've heard a number of people who said, "I've given up listening to any news. I don't want to even know or hear anything." But it's still going on. We don't know exactly how things are going to end. People on both sides, some of them, think that a victory for the other person is going to irreparably harm our nation and churches. But one man who works for the Voice of the Martyrs said when he hears this, it makes him smile. Because he said in 1979, there was a massive shift in political power in Iran. The Islamic Revolution put the mullahs, the Islamic religious leaders, in charge of the entire nation. They promised a nation run strictly along Islamic principles, treating the Quran as if it was the Constitution, and placing an imam, that's a Muslim teacher, as the supreme leader. For Iranian Christians and those praying for them and supporting them around the world, it seemed like it was the worst news possible. What place could there be for Christians, especially apostate Christians from Islam, in the Islamic Republic of Iran? Many believed that the end of the church in Iran was at hand in 1979 when this happened. 40 years later, those pronouncements seem very laughable, because the fastest growing church in the world is in the Islamic Republic of Iran. And more Muslims have come to faith in Christ since 1979, than all of the 1,400 years before, since Muhammad. So people said, this is the end of the church. I'm sure God got a laugh too, because it says in Psalm 2, he laughs when people think that they can dethrone his Christ and the Lord. He knows. God is perfectly capable of advancing his kingdom and his purposes, no matter who becomes the next United States president. may not be the one you voted for or I voted for, but when we hear people say that the wrong result is going to be the end of the church in America, let's just think about the place of the fastest growing church in the world, in Iran. Now, it could make things difficult, and we could be headed into one of those down times. But you know, the downtime might be the best thing for our spiritual life at our churches and our learning to glorify God. I'm not praying for a downtime. I'm not looking forward to a downtime. I'm just saying this is the reality of how things work in God's kingdom. You can thrive in your faith, and your family can thrive in your faith. What God leads you to do, please do that. But don't turn your back on God and blame other people, because you can thrive and I can thrive in the midst of this. Now, we can take this on and we can go to many, many situations. Things that are happening in our family, things that are happening at our job, things that are happening in our finances, things that are happening in health, things that are happening in relationships, things that are happening in our neighborhood, things that are happening in our country. And by the way, don't forget to not only think about the down times, but think about what about those up times? If everything is going great in your family, can your family still remember God and serve God and remember his purposes and how he wants you to live? If everything is going great in your finances, can you still remember God? Can I remember God? Can I be faithful when he's in that time blessing me financially? So whether it's through the sufferings and the trials or the blessings and the enjoyment, no matter what the circumstances are that God is allowing you to go into, we can do all things through him who strengthens us. That's what Paul's talking about here. He's not talking about fulfilling some goals and dreams that we, you know, come up with ourselves. He's talking about the circumstances that God puts us in. We can glorify him. We can bring honor to his name in those circumstances. And we can thrive spiritually. Now, it could be that sometimes we are going to be struggling financially. It could be that sometimes we are going to be struggling with our health. As far as I can tell, looking at all of you here today, every one of you is going to be dying someday. That's not a secret. But you know, we forget it sometimes. Sooner or later, something, whether it's just pure old age or whether it's a disease or an illness or an affliction, something is going to bring us to the end of our life. But let's look at the destination and plan our life in that way, that that's where our destination is. Live life forward after you've seen what is ahead in God, in the destination. Paul sent Timothy to the Thessalonians, and he said, I'm sending Timothy to strengthen you, to encourage you in your faith, and to keep you from being shaken by the troubles you're going through. So, brothers and sisters, the message from me, from God, and the message for you from God is, don't be shaken in our faith by the troubles. And don't be pulled away from our faith because of the blessings. But keep our faith in the one who is always present with us, Philippians chapter 1. The one who has given us a perfect pattern of how life should be lived, and by the way, how death should be died also. And then the one who has got the power to do whatever needs to be done in our lives. You know, God still hears and answers prayer. God is still perfectly capable of doing any miracle that he wants to do, that he chooses to do, that he thinks would be good for us and good for other people, and that eternal good, by the way, I'm talking about. Because sometimes we want to be happy when God is thinking about, I want them to be a little more holy, you know. Somebody said, I'm more interested in raising a holy 30-year-old than I am a happy 6-year-old. Because happiness and holiness don't always run along the same path, although in the end they're the same. But Hebrews chapter 12 says, the discipline that we feel now is not always pleasant. Sometimes it's painful. But if we can't see God's directions and what he's doing, we know his heart. And we know his heart is heart of love. And what he's doing in our lives, in spite of the difficulties or in spite of the high plateaus of blessing, whichever way it may be, is done by his love. And he wants us to look up to him and bring him the honor and the glory through our lives that he's designed to be there. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ, and we thank you for the Apostle Paul and the things that you allowed him to go through. Certainly, if he had had all the great revelations that he did and written these epistles to us explaining so much about the gospel and the mysteries of God and the eternal life and on, and he had not gone through many troubles, he himself said, there was a big chance that I would be exalted or puffed up. So you gave him the thorn in the flesh. Not just that, you allowed him to experience so many difficulties. Lord, we do have some difficulties. We've talked a little bit about them this morning, but overall, to a great extent, you have blessed us so much, physically, materially, financially, politically. We can go on and on. Oh Lord, help us to learn the truth that Paul expressed here, that we can do all things, whether it's through the ups or the downs, through Christ, through you who strengthens us. May our lives bring glory to you in the down times and in the up times. We pray in our Savior Jesus' name. Amen.